preach was slightly less than my traditional hour and a half, but I am going to say a few words if that's all right, or even if it's not, actually. I wonder whether you've ever had a nickname. I wonder whether you've ever been given a nickname. I had a couple when I was a teenager that were to do with my hair, actually. When I was 15, 16, my biggest desire in life was to be a heavy metal hero. So I was all denim and leather jacket, and I wanted to grow my hair down here. That's what I wanted to do, so I would look the part of a heavy metal hero. And as I started to grow my hair, it didn't grow down here. It sort of grew out like this. And so when I was at school, for those of you over 40, you'll recognise the reference, I was Hair Bear for quite a lot of years. And actually, I didn't mind, because I was quite happy to look a bit different, and it didn't particularly bother me, but that was my nickname for a while. But sometimes nicknames are completely unfair, completely undeserved. They just bear no resemblance to the person that they're given to. But sometimes they just stick, despite the fact that there's no evidence to back up the name that's given. And I want to introduce you to someone this morning whose nickname has become so well known, it's kind of become part of the English language. And there's a few of these that we all know the name that goes with the characteristic. If you know something, forgive me if this is somebody in the room, if this is your name, this is not you, but you all know that if somebody complains an awful lot, they're a moaning... Who said Karen? You heard it here first. A moaning Minnie. Thank you very much. Dear, this is going to be a long sermon, isn't it? And you all know that if somebody's really clever or perhaps just a little bit of a wise something, they're a smart Alec. And if somebody never believes a word you say, they're a doubting Thomas. You all know it. I want to introduce you to the very first doubting Thomas, who was a friend of Jesus. And I think that Thomas was unfairly maligned in the name that he got. But see what you think in a moment. I'm going to read to you from John's Gospel. And this is happening after Jesus has died and after he's come back from the dead, or at least after his friends haven't yet discovered that he's come back from the dead, but he has. So I'm reading from John chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Somebody who influenced my thinking a great deal when I was a younger man was, I know you think I'm a young man, but I was a much younger man once, was somebody called Richard Feynman. And you've probably never heard of Richard Feynman, but Richard Feynman was a Nobel Prize winning theoretical physicist. He was a very, very clever man indeed. But when he wasn't working in his own particular subject area, which was pretty niche, he went and studied completely unrelated things. He went and studied biology. He went and studied engineering. And when he wasn't doing that, he studied music. He became almost a professional Latin drummer, playing in samba bands and things like that. And he asked questions about everything. When the Space Shuttle Challenger tragically took off just a few seconds after takeoff in 1986, Feynman was part of the investigative team that was brought in to find out what had gone wrong and why the space shuttle had blown up. And it was his questioning of all the things that all the experts took for granted that eventually led to them discovering the cause of that accident. And he taught his students to be curious about everything. To be curious about everything. And more importantly than that even, he taught them to check things out for themselves. In his view, it was bad science to just accept and blindly prop up the accepted status quo, the commonly held views that most people believed in. Check them out for yourself. You need to test. You need to check. You need to doubt if you're going to find things out. Now, Richard Feynman wasn't a man of faith at all, so he probably wouldn't have thought of it like this, but I see that kind of curiosity, that kind of questioning as being a gift from God. I see that inquisitiveness as being something that God has put inside us, that desire to check everything and to hold on to those things that are good. Now, I've got to be honest, the church has not always seen it that way. And to our embarrassment and shame in the church in days gone by has far too often been guilty of suppressing questions and shutting dissenters up. And I don't believe that we need that kind of insecurity in church. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting that we get all wishy-washy about what we believe. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that I believe that what we believe stands up to scrutiny. Take a good look. Ask some questions. It holds together. So let's go back to Thomas for a minute. Let's go back to poor, maligned Thomas, hiding away with his friends. A week ago, the other 10 disciples sent Thomas out for pizza. And there was a bit of a queue. And by the time he got back, it's like he's walked into a different room. Because where before the others had all been fed up and despondent, and now they're all laughs and they're smiles, and everyone's talking at once, and nobody seems remotely interested in the spicy meat feast that he's brought back, that he's been queuing up for ages, because everyone is shouting at him at the same time, "We've seen Jesus, he's back, he's alive again, he's not dead anymore, we saw him, we spoke to him." And Thomas puts the pizza down and he looks around the room and he weighs it all up. And when it finally quietens down, he says, "Oh, really?" Because all their excitement and all their stories and all their attempts to convince him aren't enough. Yeah, well, I want to see it for myself. I want to see his face. I want to see the nail marks in his hands. I want to see the spear wound in his side. Because it just might be that you are all a little bit soft in the head. I need to check it out for myself. I like Thomas. And I bet that that next week was just a little bit awkward between the 11 of them locked away and hiding away in that room together. But stay with me for a minute, because what happened next, I think, is absolutely beautiful. There was a full week between the two halves of that passage that I just read to you. And that's a long time when all your friends are saying, "You've got to believe us." And in your heart, you just can't. And I'm guessing a little bit here, because the Bible doesn't say anything about it, but I'm guessing that as the week went through, it got to the point where they probably just changed the subject. You know, when you get to the point with somebody where you think, drop it. Because if I say it again, it's just going to start a fight. Just drop the whole subject, because it's going to go wrong if I say that thing again. Don't talk to Thomas about Jesus. It's just going to lead to another argument. Leave it, Peter. Leave it alone. And then a week later, when probably nobody was expecting it, the room suddenly fell quiet and Jesus was standing there, right in front of Thomas. And Thomas's jaw is on the floor and he's speechless and he's overcome. And he's not even embarrassed at the fact that he's just been proved wrong. He's just, wow. And Jesus looks into the eyes of the one disciple who wasn't ready to believe. And what he says is, "Take a look. If what you need to see is nail marks in my hands, take a look. If what you need to see is where the spear went into my side, check it out for yourself. And then suddenly, Thomas is on his knees. And the only person in the room that he's even aware of anymore is Jesus right in front of him. And he says, "My Lord and my God." Now, just for 2 minutes, can I get all theoretical physicist on you about what's going on here? Because 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came, they knew they were waiting for a Messiah, but they hadn't realized that that Messiah might be God himself. That wasn't what they were expecting. And they talked about people being sons of God. That was a phrase that was used. And when people said to Jesus, "You are the Son of God," that was high praise, but it wasn't necessarily what we would understand that to mean now. Even Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," because they're all going to be called sons of God. So that was a phrase that was in use. So Jesus' friends said, "You're the Messiah." And he said, "Yes," but that didn't mean that they'd really got it yet. They said, "You're the Son of God." And he said, "Yes," but it didn't mean that they'd completely got it yet. But when Thomas saw the resurrected Jesus, he fell down and said, "My Lord and my God." And in that moment, the doubter leapfrogged theologically and in relationship with God. He leapfrogged over the whole of the lot of the rest of them in his faith. You see, doubt isn't the opposite of faith. Doubt is not the enemy of faith. Doubt is the gateway that leads to a deeper faith. Now, you've just seen and heard Claire and Sam and Janet talk about the faith that they've placed in Jesus. Each one of them, in their different ways, they've checked it out for themselves. They haven't taken somebody else's word for it. They've found out for themselves that it's real. They've each discovered that in the death and the resurrection of Jesus is an invitation from God to be washed clean and to be forgiven. An invitation to be adopted into his family and to have a day-by-day, moment-by-moment relationship with the God who made them. And an invitation to join in with all the things that God's doing around them, day by day. And following that invitation has cost them everything. But it's gained them far more. That's why we talk about baptism being symbolic of laying your life down and starting a new life. And the simple fact is this. These three lovely people that you've just heard and seen get baptized have either discovered the most real, most life-changing, most important thing there is in the whole of life, or they have all just gone a little bit soft in the head. And you need to find out and work out which it is. Because it's too important a thing to just park and say, "Oh, that's all right for you." It's either true or it's not. They've either found something life-changing or they've found nothing at all. And if you're asking questions, don't just fall back blindly on what you've always been told to believe. Don't just fall back blindly on what you believed when you were 12 years old. Find out for yourself. Be like Thomas. Ask some questions. Find out some more. In fact, Thomas didn't stop with asking questions, did he? He said, "Show me your hands. Show me your side." He put himself in a place where he could experience for himself how real Jesus was. Test it out for yourself. Find out whether it's real. How else will you know if you don't ask questions? How else will you ever know if you don't put yourself in a place where you can find out whether it's real or not? So I don't know about you, but I reckon that Thomas got a bad rap. Sure, his journey included a period where he was doubting Thomas, but he was also honest Thomas. He was asking good questions Thomas. He was weighing up the evidence Thomas. And in the end, he was discovering what is really real Thomas and believing Thomas. May you be honest enough to ask good questions and to find out for yourself what is really real. Let's pray together, shall we? And I'm going to ask everyone to keep your eyes closed, whether you want to pray or not. Please close your eyes out of respect for others, because in a moment I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you want to say, yeah, that's me, I'm asking those questions, that's me, I want to take a step. I'm not going to invite you to do anything embarrassing, but I am going to ask you to put your hand up in a moment. And so for that reason, I'm going to ask everybody else to keep your eyes closed. Father, I want to pray for those who are here asking questions. They're not sure whether this is all true, whether this is all something we've made up in our minds, or quite how much of it is real. And Lord, I want to thank you for their honesty as they are processing those questions, and I want to ask you to meet with them, each one of them. And I want to pray that you would give them opportunities to find out for themselves, whether that's conversations with Christian friends, whether that's something like an Alpha course, or whether it's just coming along to church to find out whether it's real or not. Lord, would you give them opportunities to find out? Lord, I want to pray for those who have been believers for a long time, but who are holding on to doubts and questions that they've felt embarrassed or ashamed to admit to. Lord, thank you that we don't need to be embarrassed about those things, that we can admit them to one another because we all have them. And we can admit them to you because you're the God who shows us your hands and side, and that's what we need to see. But I pray for those of us that are wrestling with questions in our faith, that we would have the honesty to talk to you and to each other about them, so that you can let our doubt be the doorway that leads us to a place of deeper faith. And Father, I want to pray this morning for those who have been asking questions and who have got to the point where they feel like they've received some answers. And I want to pray particularly for anyone who's been checking out whether you are real or not, checking out whether Jesus is worth following or not, and has come to the conclusion that yes, you are. And in a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer, and if that's where you are, I'm just going to ask you to say amen with me at the end of that prayer. Lord God, I am a sinner in need of a saviour. Thank you that you created me and that you love me. Thank you that Jesus died and rose from the dead so that I can be forgiven and so that I can be adopted into your family. And from this day forward, I give my life to you and I choose to follow you. Please fill me with your Spirit and guide me every single day. Amen. With all eyes still closed, if you've just prayed that prayer for the very first time, would you just shoot a hand in the air? Thank you. Thank you. That's brilliant. You can put your hands down, but please come and have a chat with one of us after the service. That would be wonderful. I just want to, I'm not going to pray for this, but there's one other group of people that I want to give the opportunity to respond while we've all got our eyes closed. If what's happened today has stirred something inside you and you're thinking, I need to get baptized, that's a step of obedience to God that I need to take, I'm just going to ask you to pop a hand up in the air just to respond to God over that. Again, thank you. That's brilliant. Father, thank you. Thank you for what we've heard today of all the things that you've been saying and doing. And thank you that every single one of us has a story of your presence in our life. Lord, help us to discover and to tell those stories in the way that we've heard this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.